Hi, everyone. Let's read our, at least a part of our text. We're going to cover more than what we're about to read, but we're going to just start off with chapter 3, verse 10 through 19. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you, we praise you, how good you are, how gracious and how merciful you are to us. Father, we pray, Lord, that once again, Father, that you would help us, that you would send your Holy Spirit, help us to experience your powerful grace, your help, Lord. Open our hearts and move our hearts and convict our hearts. Lord, show us your truth and draw us to yourself. Let us drink deeply from the fountain of life and joy, Lord, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the book of 1 John. And as I mentioned before, in the body of this letter, John wants his readers to know two important things that we need to focus on and aim for as we grow in our fellowship with God. And these two things are righteousness, which we talked about last week, and love, which we're going to take a look at closely today. We need to grow in righteousness, doing what is good and right. And we need to grow in loving people in general, but especially loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. The way we're going to do this is briefly I want to talk about from our text when God says through John that we need to love one another. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by loving one another? And then in our passage, there are six reasons given why we should love one another. So we want to go through that. And God willing, next week we'll talk about how we ought to go about in growing in love for one another. So let's talk about when this, through this passage, when John says we have to love one another, this is so important. He spends so much time emphasizing, reiterating again and again, that we have to love one another. what do we mean by that? So let's go to chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this is what John says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we see that we could draw a couple of helpful points from these three verses about when John says, love one another, when God calls us to love one another, what do we mean? So clearly what we see here is that he does not mean mere talk, right? We say nice things, and then we talk as if we really love other people, and our love is really all talk, mere talk, then that's not what Bible is talking about or John is talking about, right? And also, it's not just feelings, right? I have good feelings. I feel like I love you. I feel like I have this all warm and nice feeling toward you. That may accompany genuine biblical love that John's talking about, but if it's just that, then that's not genuine love. And also, it's not vague good intentions that never amounts to much. But as John points out in verse 17, he's talking about actual deeds, meeting practical and real needs that people have, and doing what is actually good and beneficial and helpful to one another. So, and then John, in verse 16, John uses Jesus as an example. Jesus didn't tell us that he loves us. Jesus didn't have all these feelings for us, but he actually came down, taking on human flesh, becoming one of us, and then he laid down his life for us because we needed a savior who would pay for our sins. So the example Jesus gave really centers around his deed of giving us what we really need, giving us what we really need to have in order to be well and happy and have true life. And that's what Jesus did. And so in verse 16, end of 16, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, just like Jesus did. So we need to meet the real practical needs of those people around us, doing what is good and beneficial and helpful to them. And another thing I want to point out is that loving people is not doing what people want, because not always, but sometimes, what people want is not actually good for them. So when we love people, we don't just do what they want us to do, but we do what is actually helpful for them and beneficial for them. So we need wisdom and sufficient biblical knowledge to discern what is actually good for them. Jesus knew exactly what we needed, and whether we realize that or not, he has done what is actually good and beneficial for us. So that's what, when John says, let us love one another, that's what it means, that he, even at great cost to ourselves, He's calling us to serve others, to meet the needs of others, and do what is good and beneficial for them. Now we're going to talk about why. Why do we need to love one another? Like I said, there are six reasons, and some of these, they overlap. So we're not talking about six completely separate reasons, but some of them overlap. So let's go through. First one reason in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God," which we talked about last week, "nor is the one who does not love his brother." So here in this verse, it clearly says that if we do not love one another, then we are not of God, but of the devil. We are not one of God's people. We are not God's children. We are not part of his kingdom. We don't belong to God, and we are not like God as God's children. But it says, because we're not doing what God does, which is love, but rather we belong to the devil. We are one of his people. We are children of the devil and of his kingdom if we do not love. So first reason mentioned here is that if we do not love or grow in love, then we are not of God. Now, at this point, I want to explain like I tried to do last week. We're not talking about perfection, right? We said that direction and growth is more important. The fact that we are trying to love and we want to love and we're trying to love and we are, even if it's a very slow progress, we are growing, then this scary statement does not apply to us. So you want to, if you feel condemned or you feel you feel discouraged or you feel you're feeling despair, ask yourself, do I have a desire to love other people? Even though right now we're having such a hard time trying to love others, do I want to love other people like Jesus calls us to love? And am I willing to make serious effort? Am I willing to cry out to God for help? Am I willing to repent and change? Am I crying out to God and depending on him and waiting on his help? If that's the case, you don't have to be alarmed. This is part of the good news, that Jesus saves people like us. He helps people like us. He rescues people like us, right? So if that's what you, even though you're not right now, you're not doing a very good job of loving other people, but if you want to and you're asking God to help you, then don't think that you're not of God. As long as you continue in depending and trusting in God, this does not apply to you. But if you have no interest in loving others, you do not want to pay any attention to what God says about loving others, and you're not asking God for help, then this is a serious warning to you. This passage says, if that's you, then you do not belong to God, but you right now, at least, you belong to the devil. So first reason is that we need to love one another is because if we don't, then we're not of God. We don't belong to God. Number two, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So this call to love one another is not anything new. It is presented to us consistently throughout the Bible, because this is the main thing, along with loving God, that God requires of us. He does not call us. He does not demand us to be successful in our career. He does not call us to make something of ourselves in this world so that people will respect us, right? Yes, we need to be faithful. We need to work hard. We need to be diligent. We need to be responsible, but we could leave the result to the Lord, right? And our career, our work is not the most important thing. It's related to the most important thing because that's how we live out our faith. But the main thing that God cares most about is that we love Him and we love people around us, our brothers and sisters. Our career is not the most important thing and central thing according to the Word of God. Being righteous is, being loving is. So the second reason that we, second reason why we have to love one another is because God's been consistently and repeatedly been telling us through the Bible that this is what He wants us to do. This is what He requires of us to do. Number three. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, if we love, then we have passed out of death into life. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is sort of elaboration of what he said earlier, that if we love one another, then we are of God, right? If we love, then we have passed out of death into life. This is a clear sign that God is working in our lives, and He is saving us, He's rescuing us, and He's leading us to the eternal kingdom of God. This is how we know if we are desiring, we are crying out for God's help so that we would love one another, and we start to see small signs and evidence of progress and growth, then this is how we know that God is saving us, that we are out of death, we're going into the life of that God has for us. But if we're not loving and we have no interest in loving and we're not asking God to help us, then it says we abide in death and we are murderers and no eternal life there is no eternal life for us, no salvation. So John is very straightforward and clear here. Number fourth reason, we have to love because God is love. Chapter 4, this is a passage that we haven't read yet. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. That is, love is such an essential and central attribute of who God is. It's such an integral and central character of God, so that if God is really making Himself known to us, and if God has really given us a new spiritual life in Christ, so that we are born of God, that we are becoming more and more like God as a children of God, then we absolutely have to love. Why? Because that's who God is. Because God is love, that's His essential nature. When His life, His spirit, His word, when they enter into us and change us into His likeness as His children, then we necessarily have to love. This is the inevitable result as us becoming God's new creation, God's children, those who are born of God, because God is love. Just like if you sow an apple seed, what's going to grow there is necessarily, it has to be an apple tree that's going to bear apples. Just like that, God who is love has sown in us his spirit and his word, so that as we grow and as he does his change, transformation in us, what's going to have to come out necessarily and inevitably is love. We have to love because God is love. Number five, fifth reason. We love because God first loved us. Chapter 4, 9 through 11, and then verse 19. This is the love of God. I'm sorry. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Why do we have to love? Because we have to love because God loved us first in such an unbelievable and lavish way by sending his only Son to die for our sins in order to rescue us from eternal death and also to give us eternal life. He loved us in this lavish and unbelievable way, that we are morally and relationally obligated and compelled. We are moved to love one another because God loved us first in Christ. This is the nature of love. This is how love works. There is power in love, meaning when we are loved by God, that love has this power to change us, to cause us to love others, even though we ourselves, we don't have anything in ourselves to love others. The love of God causes us to love. The love of God compels us to love. We cannot help but to love. So let me give you a very small illustration, right? I may be a very stingy, very selfish person, but if I get moved by someone's generosity and kindness and mercy, what's normal, what's natural is that, at least for the time being that I am moved and inspired by this great love and kindness, I in turn act nicer and more gracious and generous and kind to other people. Not because of who I am, but because of the love that I have received. Love overflows into our lives and it reaches other people. That's the nature of love. And we are called to love because God first loved us. And when we genuinely experience the love of God, then it moves us, gives us power to love. That's why we are called to, we have to love, because he first loved us and his love moves us to love. Lastly, sixth, we cannot claim to love God when we don't love our brothers and sisters. Chapter 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is, again, very helpful, maybe kind of convicting, but this is a very helpful passage, right? Because we cannot claim to really have experienced the love of God sufficiently when we don't love our brothers and sisters. That's what God is saying through John in these verses. You cannot claim to love God when whom you cannot see, when you do not love your brother whom you do see. So one way this is very helpful is it gives us a very concrete way to evaluate whether you really love God. A lot of times, or whether your love is growing in the way that it's supposed to grow. Because we can be deceived by our own feelings, right? When we are especially singing songs that says, God, I love you. I love you so much, right? We could be caught up with just emotions, and then we start to believe, wow, I must really love God. But we are not making any progress in terms of loving our brothers and sisters. Then this verse tells us, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. So in that sense, it's a very helpful passage. So let's go into some applications. First application I want to focus on is this. This is a somewhat common question that people may ask. They say, why do I have to attend a church if I can read the Bible and listen to read the Bible on my own and have quiet time or devotional times on my own at my own convenience and in the privacy of my home? And then there are all these great online sermons available. If I'm doing that faithfully and I am trying to follow Jesus by myself, why do I have to attend the church? Right? So that's what at least some people ask, right? Do we really have to attend the church? These verses that we read really helps us to answer this question. Because, like we said, the main thing that God wants us to do is love Him and love one another, love his people, to serve and do good to your brothers and sisters. This is a central and absolutely necessary thing that God calls us to do. So if you are not a part of a church and where you're plugged in and you're building relationship, so that you can know what is actually good for them and what is really needed in their lives, then you cannot love them. You see, you need a local church. You need a body of Christ so that you can love them and serve them, because it's absolutely necessary that you serve them. Because if you don't, John says, if you don't love others, you don't love God. And you're not of God, right? So it's absolutely critical and necessary. Now, the thing that's kind of confusing is that a lot of people understand that they think that they only have to attend a church, that is, attend a church service. And that's not what is required or what we're supposed to do. We don't just attend a service like you attend a theater or you attend a show. No. We have to be a family member, a functioning family member of a local church. So if you're a genuine Christian who is growing, what makes sense to me is that you not only have to attend the church service, you have to be part of that community of faith as a member of that family of God in that local church. You have to be plugged in and you have to build a relationship. That's what it means to go to a church, not just physically go to a church, but you have to be plugged in and build a relationship and start loving people eventually, right? So that's why being part of a local church and becoming a committed member who serve others is an absolutely necessary part of Christian life. But it's not only to love and serve, which is very important and critical, but also to receive love, to be helped by your brothers and sisters. In order to genuinely continue to grow, we need help. And often the help that God gives us to grow in our Christian life, it comes through other brothers and sisters, including pastors, including older brothers and sisters, including small group leaders and your friends who's trying to walk this path together, right? So there are two reasons. One is to so that you can you become a part of a church family so that you can love and serve and do good to others, but also secondly, to receive help of God. God is helping you through other believers who are your family members. You see, so, you know, I know in sometimes in some Christian context, when people think of, yeah, I'm a member of that church or I attend church. So what they mean is I attend the Sunday service, but that's not really, you're not really actually part of a church. You have to actually join the community of faith as a family of God and start building relationship and learn to love them and receive love from them and grow together, strive together as a body of Christ to grow. That's why we have church is such a critical part of our growth. When you are drifting away, when your heart is getting cold towards God and the world is pulling you away, you need people who know you and who's closer to you and who care about you enough to call you out and lovingly, humbly confront you and say, hey, I see this. I care about you. I love you. This is not good. What can I do to help you? We need people like that. That's the kind of relationship that we need to build. That's true fellowship. Okay. Second application. My guess is that if we are honest before God and honest with ourselves, many of us, we are convicted. I am convicted by this passage, right? We don't love people as we ought to love them, right? There is all these ways that we could grow in our love, even if we are serious, even if we are pursuing. We know that we have a long way ahead of us in terms of our growth, right? So I think honesty is such an important thing that we need in our Christian life. Sometimes because, you know, we have a wrong view of God. We think God, if you think God is a scary and mean and he's just waiting to, you know, punish us when we do something wrong, then it's very hard for us to be honest and admit to things, right? But that's not true picture of God that Bible gives us. God is so gracious. God is so patient. God is so merciful. It gives us room and space for us to be honest about our where we really are in Christ, right? So second thing is that when we read passages like this one, and when we are convicted, and when we see using this passage as a mirror, we see that when we see where we really are, that I really pray and I encourage you to be honest, brutally honest, right? And say, you know what? I want to grow. I want to change. I want to experience God's love to the point where I'm really growing to love other people. But right now, that's not where I am. Far from it, right? I am so, you know, I'm just starting out. I'm struggling with basic things. It's okay to be honest and admit to that and acknowledge those things, because this realization that you're not where you want to be is such a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why does he say, if you see that you are really poor spiritually, that you are not where you want to be, and when you realize that, so that you are grieving and you're mourning and you see that you're poor, why does he say that is a blessed thing? It is because realization of where we really are, how far we are from where we want to be, is a wonderful and necessary first step that's going to lead us to crying out to God for his help, crying out for his mercy. And it leads us to God. It leads us to dependence and faith in God. So often when we think we're doing well, that's when we start to become very complacent and we become proud and we start to drift away from God. Seeing our true condition and realizing that we're not where we should be, and really grieving and being humbled is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. People who are going down the path of destruction and death, they are going down that path because they're not experiencing this realization. I really pray, because in this world, you know, showing your weakness and being humble and you know, acknowledging your faults and your sins and your weaknesses is seen as a bad thing, right? Because they don't have God and they don't know about the grace of God and mercy of God. But in Christ, this is such an amazing thing. This is such a blessed thing. This is part of the good news. You could be honest about who you are and you could come to God for mercy and you will receive blessings and mercy. In fact, I would say that, you know, when I talk to people, this is the sign, this is the evidence that I look for in people's lives, that to see if whether God is really saving you. Because without this, in most cases, if you don't have this, you don't have poverty of the spirit, you don't have humility, and you, if you're not convicted by your sin, when you don't have that, typically that is an indication that you don't really know God yet, that you're not really a Christian yet. God is not really working in your life to save you yet. Whereas if that's there, that, you know, like, that is such a powerful and gracious, wonderful biblical sign that God is saving you. So look for these things. And if you don't see these things, ask God for these things, right? Like I said, realization that you don't really love people, or you don't love people as you ought to love people, that this is not good, that you're not in a good place. Number two, look for look for a desire to change. You want to grow, you want to change, you want to be a loving person. Number three, do you cry out to God for help in Christ? Right? So these things are the things that we want to have as we are starting out as a young Christians in Christ. Now, God willing, next week we're going to talk more about how we should continue to pursue loving others in God's grace. But today, I really want to encourage you that you see very clearly from this passage, from the Word of God, that yeah, the main thing that God calls us to do is to love God and love others. And we start by being honest with ourselves and drawing near to God and trusting in God's promises that when we ask God for help and cry out for his mercy, that he will help us, that he will come through and he will lead us and help us and empower us by his Holy Spirit. Let's go to prayer, and even now, I just want to invite people to pray and ask God for help. Let's pray.